severity of God. On our very first page of lesson one, we saw that throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit describes God as the and especially in Deuteronomy 28 and in Romans 11, it talks about the kindness and severity of God, a blessing and a curse. And then we looked at what the definition of severity was, the blessing, and then we looked at Psalm 14 to look at what a fool says, that there is no God. And then we looked further down in Proverbs 1 that the fools despise wisdom and instruction. So they don't want to or cannot consider the matter simply because they scoff at what the Lord is trying to say. They scoff at his knowledge. And then in Romans 1, we looked that one may have known God, even worshiped him and his internal power and knowing him, and even probably in one time given thanks to him, but then by their choices of in their lifestyle, they become wise in their own estimation, and then they become fools, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit. And they're caught up in the life that they choose instead of the one that God leads in his Holy Word. And then we look at other passages of how one can pervert or how one can distort the Word of God. And then we looked at the nature of God himself. And when we come over to our word study in lesson two, we looked at God's kindnesses. And I just put a number of the words here that the Holy Spirit uses that I have read and made notes of over the period of studying to teach classes and just in my daily reading, just to give an ample example, you know, of the words that the Holy Spirit uses to describe God and his loving kindness. And so we looked at those words and the nature of God, being faithful, loving, those kinds of things. Then we come down to the severity. And God showed, as we saw in so many cases, the reason for his severity that the Word of God shows us God using is because he wants them to know what. What does God want people to know sometimes by using severity?
That he is the Lord God.
That he is the Lord. And that just wasn't the case of Egypt. And that wasn't just the case of the Israelites in Egypt in bringing them out. But throughout biblical history, that he wanted people to know, whether it was the nations, whether it was Israel, whether it was Judah, to know that he was the Lord. And that he did not leave that to their guessing. He made it known to his prophets that they didn't have to wonder what he was doing and why. And so, that he was the Lord. So we got down in our words. I mean, we looked at things like anger and wrath and fury, and we're all familiar with those things. But then he sends woes, and then he's desolation, distress. We covered those. We even looked at the word hate, describing God and how he views not only sin, but those who are so caught up in it. He hates their festivals, but they become his enemy. And so we have to be careful not to put the same meaning to God being an enemy as we would our own think so's about, okay, you know, you're going to hate your enemies. Jesus says to pray for them, you know. But God, in some of the historical accounts, they have become his enemy, and he treats them as such. And so he hates certain things. And we got down to calamity. Now, let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. We're going to cover three words. I put them together. They're down on your list here in your words. But Deuteronomy 32. I picked this set of verses over just to look at the words calamity. Calamity, vengeance is the next word, and then we're going to go down to die. Okay? Now, calamity. Misery, distress, affliction, harm, devastating blow. That's calamity. And we'll look at example of that. Okay? Vengeance. Punishment inflicted. That's God's vengeance. Punishment inflicted. Retribution. Justice. And then skipping down to die or death means to kill, to slain, to cause to perish, to cause to cease to exist among the living. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy 32. Let's go to, this is Moses' second sermon, okay? And then let's drop down to verses, we'll just start with 23. We'll start there, okay? Of course, as you all know, down through here, they have acted corruptly, so forth and so on. And the Lord's portion is people. And he talks about them bringing them out and giving them good things. And then they sacrificed to demons and who were not gods. Then verse 20, God is saying, the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Verse 19, verse 20. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger, one of our words, with their idols. So I made them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Okay. Verse 23. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will be bereaved and inside terror. Both young man and virgin, the nursling with the man of gray hair. Okay? Verse 26. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men. Okay? Had this, listen to this, this is God. Had I not feared the provocation by the enemy that their adversaries would misjudge, that they would say, our hand is triumphant and the Lord has not done all this. For they, okay, then, talking about the nations out there that are without counsel. Okay, let's go down to verse 35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people. This is talking about the enemies that have come in, and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Okay, and then he'll say, where is their gods? In Deuteronomy 43, rejoice, O nation, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. Okay, so we're going through here, and in my judgment, it not only talks about what God is going to do to the people of Israel, but what he's going to do to the nations, he's going to use for them, and we see that throughout history also. And so there is punishment, there is retribution. And so, you know, it's not just on Israel. It's on those who do not serve him as God, whether it's the nations out there or whether it's his people. And the reason being so that they'll know that he's the Lord, but also he's not going to let the nations feel victorious, because then they will say, and Israel will say, well, God's not able to do anything. We've looked at that. Remember, in one of our first lessons, we read that there were people in Judah and Israel. The Lord's not going to do anything. He doesn't see. And we talked about how that's prevalent today. And so, vengeance, death, perish. Let's look at Lamentation 3:43. Somebody tell me what the Book of Lamentation is all about.
Jeremiah grieving over the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yes. And where is Jeremiah?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. And at one point in time, Jeremiah had been put in a pit, down in a well. And he is lamenting. He is mourning over Jerusalem. And he's talking to God about this. And he says to God, 43, you have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not spared. Verse 44. Sort of scary. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. There are a number of times throughout the Old Testament when God tells people, don't pray. Yes. Or did you? Oh, I thought you. Okay. He tells people, don't pray for these people. I'm not going to listen. And so they may cry out at this point in time, but God's not going to answer their prayer. So many times in the book of Judges, God sent a nation against them. They cried out. God listened and God saved them. But here, there's going to be 70 years before God restores his people. And if they would just listen to God while they're under Babylonian captivity, they would do well. But they may cry out. There was slaughter. There was cruelty. There was so much hunger. There was so much when Jerusalem fell under the siege of the Babylonians. And I'm sure they cried out. But the Lord did not listen at that time. His judgment, his righteousness, his justice stood. And so that's a hard lesson sometimes for us to understand. That we need to respect God and his word. And don't just think that we can do as we please and get away with it. And then just at the first little problem. I'm not talking about a true repentant heart. But so often, you know, consequences are still there. But if there's not a true repentant heart, God is not going to listen. And so we think that's very severe of God. But not when we know his nature. Any comments or any things that you all wanted to add? I had some other verses here. With the vengeance and the calamity. And the death, of course, in Exodus, you know, we see the death of the firstborn and all that kind of thing, you know. So often you can read those things. So did anyone else have a verse or a comment that they wanted to share with those words? Okay, evil. Evil is our next word. Misery, distress, injury, pain. Judges 2:15. Lamar, would you read Judges 2:15, please? Now, of course, we know what's happening in Judges. This is during the time of the Judges, and so Judges 2:15.
Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, and as the Lord had sworn to them, so had they were severely distressed.
Okay. Another example pointing to God's righteous judgment. It's read there, you know, that because of their evil, and at this time, you know, not repented, they've gone back to serving the gods, and so God is just in what he does. Injury, pain, misery, distress. Let's go over to Amos 9. And Amos 9:4. Pat, would you read Amos 9:4 and then verse 8 and 10 through 10?
And although they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that is righteous. I will not rise against them for evil and not for good. Behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as bread is shaken in the field. But not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who study calamity will not overtake or overtake.
Okay. Verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. Does anybody know why the Lord was not going to totally destroy the house of Jacob?
Abraham.
Yes. What son is the Christ going to come from? Jacob.
Judah.
So, the house of Jacob, the Messiah, the promise to Abraham, the foreknowledge of God before the creation of the earth, saw the Savior, his son, come to the earth for the sins of men. His providential plan of redeeming man is what kept sometimes the Lord from just destroying totally. And so we have to be thankful for his righteousness and faithful word in that. And that for his patience. So that we can repent, if we would. Okay, any thoughts on the evil? And he said this was for evil and not for good. Sometimes the Lord disciplined for good. Sometimes it was for evil. And this was not only, it was for their evil. Okay. Any other comments on these words? Or a verse that you might have had? Of course, in Kings, you know, it all talks about what God's going to do because of the evil. And in 2 Kings 22:16, it talks about, you know, that. But we'll go on because I have some things that we need to talk about. Okay. Consume. The next word. bring to an end, cause to perish. This is to destroy thoroughly. Does anybody have a verse that they come up with consume in their study? Let's turn to Isaiah 1 then. Isaiah is a prophet. God has sent all these prophets to Israel and to Judah, and they will not listen to them. God is reaching out to his people. So, in Isaiah 1, let's start with 27. Melissa, would you read Isaiah 1, 27 and 28?
Zion will go be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end.
Okay. Not much hope for those who forsake the Lord, right? You either forsake or you don't forsake. But if you forsake, you will come to an end. Okay? Any thoughts on that passage?
I was just going to say that instead of if the Bible said the end of 28
countries,
my mind uses consumed.
Consumed. Exactly. To be consumed. Yes. And the NIV says perish. But the ESV says consumed, and the ESV says consumed, and then the NASB says to an end. Okay? Bring to an end. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews 10:26. In Hebrews 10:26 and 27, get back over to my Bible. This is a warning to Christians. Talking about forsaking God over there in Isaiah. But here's to Christians. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. For sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. What's that talking about there? Is that judgment? Day of judgment? It's not 70 years in a Babylonian captivity. It's not a period under the Assyrians until a judge comes and rises up and takes you, or whoever took them, the Philistines, you know, all of them around there. It's not that. It's an eternal damnation in hell. It's a step up. It's a final. And the God of the universe and his son who died on the cross, they're the ones judging. They're the one making the rules. Yes?
I was going to say, it's interesting here that it compares whoever rejected Moses' law dying without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. And how much more punishment do you suppose will be even felt worthy to this kind of son of God?
Exactly.
And, you know, these people knew the law of Moses, and they knew what was required of those who rejected the law.
Right.
Or required of the punishment required for those who rejected the law.
Right.
It's going to be clear.
Exactly. And in verse 38, he says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in. And so, a warning. And an alarm bell that should go off, you know, for us to be diligent and to be be fervent in our worship, in our Bible study, in our prayers, in examining ourselves so that we don't fall short. Okay, I did, I think I overlooked forsake. We'll quickly do that one. Sandra, would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 20? This is a really good definition explained. For forsake, it means to leave behind, abandon, desert. You know, we all know, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Well, there were times when God did forsake. And so, this is leave behind, abandon, desert. In Ezekiel 20, verse 8, was one of the explanations that I found best described what this meant. Sandra, would you read that?
But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt.
Okay. They did not forsake. They rebelled. God is going to pour out his anger. He's going to cast them away. They didn't cast away. He's using the same imagery there. They didn't get rid of their gods. They didn't do that. But you know what? I'm going to cast them away. And so, let's look at, Lamentations 3:44. I'll just mention that in passing. That is another place where it says no prayer can pass through. This is another place where God says, don't pray. I'm not going to listen. It's not going to change anything right now. In Zechariah 7:13, they rebelled, they called out, but when his wrath came for deliverance, when they called out for deliverance, when his wrath came, he did not listen. At Zechariah 7:13. And that's on toward the very end of Okay, so God does forsake his people. Will he forsake them forever? What does John 3:16 say? For God, what did he do? Yeah. Why? To redeem this rebellious people, a sinful people. God's hand is always out. But he's not some grandfather up there who says, anything you do is okay, sweetie. And so we have to respect him for who he is. Okay, let's go down to put an end to is to cut off. And in Genesis 6, we're going to cover this, Lord willing, if we get into the lessons on God's specific examples of kindness and severity, which is, of course, is the flood. And we're going to cover this, but he brought an end to actually the natural world at that time, except for Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. I mean, there was nothing left alive. Everything was destroyed by water. And we'll look at Peter about that and read those verses, Lord willing. But it's just an example that it means to blot out and completely annihilate. That's sort of awesome about this God of love that we do serve in faith and trust our innermost being with. But it makes hell really, really real. And it makes consequences to sin really, really real. Now, maybe not completely annihilate, but some of these words do apply. Okay, cast into hell is the next one. Yes.
I was just going to say that God promised Israel he would put an end to them in Isaiah.
Yeah.
And he did.
He did. That's exactly right.
They went away. Israel never came
never
back.
Came back. That's right.
So when we read that God puts an end to things, we have an example and we can know that God keeps it.
That's right. And I had that passage down. Okay. And Nahum's another one. Nineveh. Man, God sent Jonah to Nineveh. They repented. He relented. But it's not too many years until their idolatry and their cruelty and their, you know, it's just God's had enough. So he sends another prophet to this nation of Assyria. And, of course, Assyria, you know, they've taken away Israel. But he tells Nineveh, you're going to come to an end. And they were. And there was no record left of them. We know they were there. But they were not going to be a threat anymore to Israel. They were, or Judah. They weren't going to be a threat to anybody because the Babylonians took care of them. And so, not only did the Babylonians take care of Judah, but the Babylonians took care of Assyria and went down to Egypt. I mean, the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar and then he got him. So it doesn't pay to fool around with God. So, to cast into hell and then to afflict, that means to oppress with an emotional or physical distress or do violence to. You know, sometimes men are afflicted. Whether because they do good and others afflict them. We see that with New Testament Christians. But we're talking about God. These words are talking about what God does. And so, one of the words, and even, let's turn to 1 Kings 8:35. Carol, do you want to read that, please? 1 Kings 8:35. And Amanda, would you read 2 Thessalonians 1:5 through 10 after Carol?
1 Kings 8:35.
Uh-huh.
When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, and they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people and your earth.
Okay, so. What's going on there? Yeah. And God afflicts. Sometimes, what did he do in Egypt? What did he afflict them with? About 10 plagues, right? And then, of course, he destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the sea. And so, God afflicts and he oppresses with emotional or physical distress or both. Okay, let's read then 2 Thessalonians 1. Says, oh, that happened in the Old Testament. Let's listen to what God says and the Holy Spirit says to the Thessalonian church through Paul.
Is it 1:10?
1:5 through 10.
1:5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified and saints on that day and be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you has believed.
Okay. God afflicts and God relieves. Isn't that a blessing that we can read that God does relieve? Now, when we read Hebrews the 11th chapter about the people of faith, some of them were sown in two, some of them lost their property, some of them, you know, died by the sword. Is God just talking about relieving and making life on earth a heaven? Not always. No. But he will afflict and he will relieve. It may be in judgment. But that's where faith comes in. We need to die in faith knowing that even if we're afflicted in this life, whatever the affliction, we will be relieved because of God's love for us and his promise. Just as God will repay and give relief to those who are afflicted. And when the Lord Jesus will be revealed. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? These, he says, verse 9, the ones who afflict, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Here's the phrase, away from the presence of God. Now, Lord willing, if we get into the story of the garden and the severity of God, I think one of the things that really strikes me to be one of the worst, yes, is spiritual death, is when they were sent out of the garden away from the presence of God. How bad is that? And have it for eternity. But, so, any comments on that? Some others, did anybody come up with another word that they particularly thought provoking about what God, in their studies and everything, about how God deals with man severely? Oh, good. In Leviticus, hostility?
Leviticus 26 starts talking. In verse 21, if you act with hostility against me, or I'm willing to obey me, and so on and so forth, and down through there with them, and he gets to verse 23, and if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sin. And so people say, that doesn't sound like God.
Mm-hmm.
Hostile. And so what does it mean that you're acting with hostility against him? They're
right.
Not obeying him. That's how we are hostile to God.
That's right.
He has commandments and a plan for us to live by. And when we choose not to do that, we may not think about it, but we're being hostile to God when we act in his name.
Exactly. The last of those words and everything before I get to my final verses here in this section. Let's turn to Matthew 7:23. Sally, would you read Matthew 7:23? This is Jesus speaking. You want to know how the severity of God is? Jesus died on the cross. He gave his blood for all sinners. And this is the Lord speaking. What's he saying, Sally?
And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
And, yeah, lawlessness, the iniquity. So, is that a pass for everybody on the day of judgment because Jesus is loving?
Makes it more emphatic.
Yeah, right. And, you know, we've talked about wisdom, the wise, listening to what God said. Jesus follows that with a little story right here underneath that as Matthew records it. Talking about everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he would be like a foolish man. But the one who listens to me would be like a wise man. And so, you know, with that depends the severity or the kindness of God depends on us having a view towards God, us having the right kind of attitude towards His Word, and doing everything we can to obey it and still plead for His mercy because we fail so badly. But with that attitude towards Him, He promises to forgive. He promises to help us. We can grow. We can keep ourselves under His wing if we just do it. So to finish these two, let's turn to Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4 and verse 39. And Lauren, would you read Deuteronomy 32, 3, 4 and 39?
Proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, His word is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He.
Verse 39.
Now see that I am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand.
That's the God we serve. Proverbs 1. Nadine, Proverbs 1:24-33. No, I tell you what, Nadine, I'm going to have you read Hebrews 10:30 and 30 through 31.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews 10:30 through 31. We covered this, I think, a while ago. A little bit. Hebrews 10. That's in that chapter about not losing faith.
For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated.
Through 31. Okay. Okay. I had Proverbs 1. That's where we started. But you go back and you can read Proverbs 1:24-33. We won't take the time now because it's time to quit. Proverbs 1 talks about, like verse 28, when they call, I will not listen. When they seek me diligently, but they won't find me. He's talking about the foolish people who are not listening to God. They're trying to find Him in all their different ways. But they hated knowledge. They got to come back. We have to come back to loving God's Word for what it says, not what we want it to say, and not what we might think that God meant. We need to study to see what he said and what he meant. Okay? Thank you so much.